Matthew chapter 26. I would like to start our reading on the verse number 31 to read about 10 verses. I would like to share with you a few thoughts of mine just recently. We could have observed around us some observation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about that. And I think I shared some of the questions with you. Whether or not we should make it a point to observe, to commemorate, to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. During the certain season or on a certain date of the year, should there be an observation scheduled by the calendar or not? As we look into the preaching of the apostles, we can see that the resurrection of the Lord was one of the central points of their message. On the other hand, when we look at some of the outward observations or celebrations that we see around here, it's almost impossible to ignore the impression or the manner in which the resurrection date has been observed, that there is not much Christian, but there is a lot of Gentile thinking and celebrating, eating, drinking, saying the things that we don't mean, and sometimes meaning the things that we wouldn't say. A lot of commercializing and hypocrisy and so on. And I wonder if gradually and ourselves being unaware of the fact, we might be influenced by the environment, that what the people around us do become usual, nothing to wonder about, and that we might somehow get used to the worldliness and ignorance, carelessness, carnality, all these devices of Satan that Satan would not hesitate to use, especially against those that believe, against us. So I think that it's important for us to see the value of that message, to see the essence of the message of the gospel. And then it's not only resurrection, but it's also suffering and death. And it's not only suffering and death of the Lord, but the resurrection also, and then ascension. And I think that with the strong accent on his suffering and death, but especially the fact of his death, the communion service or the Lord's Supper, bread and cup, as the Lord has had instituted in the beginning, just before his death, is that ordinance is in a way restoring, renewing, refreshing in our mind and heart all these important points of the gospel. The gospel message is the life of Jesus Christ among the people, His suffering and death, His resurrection, and then His ascension, and especially His last words, "Behold, I am with you." So, I would like us to start meditating on that, and I would like to encourage you to read these passages in all the Gospel books, in the book of Acts as well, and in the epistles, what is reflecting back to those important events, and perhaps in the prophecies, how all of this was foretold, in what manner, and to what extent, so that we can focus on that very important part of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would think that that is the core, the essence of the Gospel. So let us read now from the verse 31 and on in Matthew chapter 26. We are here at the point after the Lord has completed most of His teaching and preaching to His disciples and to the world, and after the Passover, after the Lord's Supper, they sang a song, a hymn, and they went out into the Mount of Olives, and that's where the verse 31 is picking up the line of events. "Then says Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also all the disciples said. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I will stop here, and let us join our hearts in a prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, in our reading, in our meditating upon the scripture passage that is before us, we see that we are walking on the sacred ground. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou hold our hands in Thine, that Thou, O Heavenly Father, guide our heart and mind, that Thou grant us, O Lord, that we may believe and in the degree that thou wouldst have us experience this experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we may learn both to take the example of patient long-suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may learn to follow Him. And we pray that Thou teach us, O Lord, to distinguish between our suffering in the flesh from His suffering in the flesh much more, and suffering in His soul beyond measurement and description. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou help us to learn from the mistakes of our fellow disciples that walked in the physical presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, O Heavenly Father, as we observe them, that we may remember our failures and our mistakes. And we pray that Thou help us, O Lord, to recognize our mistakes. And that Thou help us, O Father, as we realize how many times we failed and how in our best we are very poor example. We pray that Thou help us not to be discouraged, but rather encouraged by Thy goodness and grace. For Thou hast given us these words, O Lord, to help us to follow the Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou help us to see the victory behind and beyond the appearance that the world did see, so that we may know that seeming defeat was actual victory. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as we are facing here great mystery, we pray for Thy revelation. We also pray that Thou make us worthy of understanding Thy holy word, that our hearts be fully committed to obedience, faithfulness, that we might grow toward the zeal for Thy name's honor, for Thy fatherly will, O God. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us grace and power in our difficulties to look forward toward the victory, toward the accomplishment of Thy will, toward the improvement of our relationship with Thee. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we desire to thank Thee for this glorious, wonderful example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, displaying the glory and majesty of Thy holy name in shame and humility, being despised and rejected here on this earth, and yet looking forward to the full fulfillment of Thy fatherly will. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Glory and honor belong unto Thee, O Lord. To Thee we owe faithfulness, submission, obedience. To Thee we owe worship and praise, O Lord. Give us grace and power to walk in the steps of the Savior and to offer up our soul and body upon the altar of the holy faith, that we may more and more fully experience that purification accomplished by the blood of the Savior as the Lamb of God. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, more than we can pray, more than we can ask, we pray, O Father, that Thou feed our inner man and give us grace and power to grow in faith, to mature in Thy Spirit, to rejoice in Thy salvation, to receive Thy will unconditionally. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His life, His ministry, His faithfulness, His prayer, His sacrifice, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His promises and the fulfillment thereof, be engraved upon our hearts and minds. May our hearts be alert like the Ark of the Covenant, that was covered with gold, but inside there was nothing but the plates with Thy commandments. We pray that Thou fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, and that in our hearts be nothing but Thy loving Lordship. O Father, Thy will be done, for Thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. I think it is plain and obvious that this is a large segment of the scripture, not that much large in the pages and the number of verses, but large in content, in the meaning thereof and the understanding that we should receive by reading and meditating on. So I think that during this time, though I am tempted, and that is one of my weaknesses, to kind of sidetrack into details, I would like us to just for a moment focus on every major point and then proceed on, hopefully to get a complete picture, a vision if you like, or a new horizon about this part of the gospel. I think we should just for a moment reflect back on the times when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, the Son of God is going to be born as your child, Mary. And the same angel appeared to Joseph and instructed Joseph. The message of the angel turned Joseph's thinking for 180 degrees. Joseph was a righteous man. And righteous people, without knowing the will of God, can think very wrongly. Very wrongly. On the other hand, the Lord did not blame Joseph. The Lord did not condemn Joseph for thinking that the child growing in the womb of Mary is a fruit of immorality. Imagine that. it's as opposite of the reality as it can be. Joseph did not think that the child is a child of a man, an honest man, a godly man, but rather an immoral man, the basest sort of man. And yet the child was the son of God. What was necessary to Joseph? What did he need in order to correct his line and direction of thinking? The word of God. And that's what he received from the angel Gabriel. And in all of this meditation, we will see that on and on. Often the Lord will say to his disciples, "Why do you think so? It's so easy for us to think in the wrong way. Why? It's not a big mystery. It's a very simple thing, because we are wrong. But the word of God is the message. The message from the Lord that corrects our thinking is the truth that is stronger than the deception of the enemy. It's the light that has, beyond comparison, greater power than any darkness. After so long a time of teaching his disciples, the Lord is telling them here in the verse number 31, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." I would like to see the Lord, and I would like all of us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching us by His words, by His work, by His manners, even by the circumstances. He is teaching a great truth. God has a program. And God has the power to put that program into motion and to accomplish that. I'm not quite sure, was that the prophet Isaiah that said that the word of God will not return to him void, but will accomplish all unto which it has been sent. So, the Lord is saying here to the disciples, it is written, and that's why it will happen. He didn't tell them, "Well, it's not your fault, you know, you will be offended, you will be scattered, but it's really not your fault, it's because your parents did some similar things when you were very small, so you picked up that from them, you know. Or your grandparents did it, and it's in your genes, and this and that." No, he didn't go into that. He said, it is written, and it will be fulfilled. The word of God is truth. Why did he say that? To excuse us? Or to justify us? No, not at all. Actually, the word of God is not justifying any of our faults, any of our wrong. The word of God is telling us what is right and what is wrong. And the word that we read here, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, are pointing the hearts and minds of the disciples toward the scripture, toward the message of the word of God. It is written, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad." Why? Because sheep is helpless and hopeless without the shepherd. And this is the time of shepherds suffering. Many messages are stemming or radiating from these few words that the Lord has told to his disciples. I cannot list them all, but let me just say another one. The Lord is not blaming the disciples, he does not say, "Oh, you are so sheepish, you are so cowardish, you are so scared, and you now, when it's so important, if this is the greatest battle of all battles, can't you stay with me? Can at least a few of you be crucified with me," or something like that? No. He's not blaming them. He's not asking from them impossible. He's just telling them the word of God is being fulfilled. But in that, being ready to be all alone and yet not alone, facing an awful death of his body and an awful suffering in his soul, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking ahead. What is coming after that? That's an important message for us. In our difficulties, in our sufferings, in our troubles, look ahead. Just look to the limits. It's not going, the difficult time is not going to last forever. It's but for a short time. Whether it's sickness, persecution, loss, bereavement, whatever can happen, it's all for a time. And together it all works for good to those that love the Lord and rejoice in His appearing. He says, "After I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Suffering is not forever. Death on the cross is not forever. Though the fruits of His suffering and death will remain forever. So, He said, "After I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee." He is the shepherd. He will go before His sheep. He will lead. Now, Peter answered, you see, after the words that are divine, the words of the Son of God, we hear the words of one of us. Peter said unto the Lord, "Though everyone else be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Let's stop for a moment and think. Was he sincere? I believe he was. Was he honest? I believe he was. I believe he really meant what he said. And he said what he felt. But you see, our feelings are often deceitful, unreliable. And yet sometimes we manage to clutch to our unreliable feelings for way too long. The Lord Jesus answered to Peter, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter would not be persuaded. Do you see some contradiction here? Why would Peter so trust in the Lord that even though all men be offended, everybody else turns away from the Lord, Peter will remain faithful? Why? He believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He has the words of life and truth. He's the Savior of the mankind. But that same Savior, that same Son of God, is saying, "I say unto thee, Peter, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter said, "No, I don't believe that." Do you see the contradiction? Do you know that sometimes we, in our deep convictions, hide our contradictions? In our trying to prove our faithfulness, we reveal our faithlessness. It's human. And let me say this too. if the Word of God says something, if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said something, it's the truth, it's the fact. And we have no right to tell Him, prove that to me. I will believe thee only if thou wilt prove that to me. If we don't believe it, He will not prove it to us. He simply will not. He can. And at times in the past He did. He told to Thomas, come and check, touch my wounds and see. And be faithful. Believing, not unbelieving. Did Thomas ask him to touch and to see? But then the Lord said to him, blessed are those that did not see and yet did believe. He proved to the Pharisees many times that He is the Son of God. He proved to the Sadducees that He is the Son of God, and they did not believe. And when they questioned Him in order to condemn Him, He didn't prove anything. Instead of asking, demanding proof from the Lord that His word is true, we should pray for faith and obedience. We should pray for the grace to trust in Him. Trust and obey. To those that prayed, the Lord says, if anyone come unto Him, unto me, I will not cast him out. When we believe that, there is comfort and there is strength. So, also, the other disciples were trying to prove the same. They are faithful, they will remain with the Lord. Why didn't they? Their intention of being faithful was different than the Lord's intention. The only way they can be faithful to Him that suffers is by suffering. They cannot be faithful to the Lord by fighting as the kingdoms of the world. We see here that the Lord did not continue arguing with them. They say, we will be faithful, and He said, no, you won't. We will be, you won't. No. He said His words, and He left it at that point. Then comes Jesus with the disciples unto a place called Gethsemane, and He says unto His disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And then He took three disciples with Him. They were His witnesses, though they did fall asleep. Peter and two sons of Zebedee. And He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He did not hide from them His feelings. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. He could have hid the deep sorrowing from them. It was necessary that they see it. It was necessary that they record that. It was necessary that our Lord and Savior shows that to them, so that we could perceive that there is something much more greater and deeper than we can perceive in His sufferings. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Well, they did obey that halfway. They did tarry, but they did not watch. Again, It's so human. It's so weak. And this is not just the weakness of the three disciples. I would think that the other, just a little bit further away, also did fall asleep. Our Lord went a little farther. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." An awful conflict is expressed in these words. If our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not abhor, hate standing in the place of sinners, it would not be a holy sacrifice. If he would rebel against that, it would not be the will of the Father. An awful conflict I see here that I cannot explain. Why was it necessary for us to know that, to see that? I think at least 2 points are important here, probably more, and probably more than I can see. But as little or as much as I see, I will share with you. I think the important point is that even when we don't understand why we ought to suffer something that is coming on us, why the Lord is not delivering us from that suffering, why we have to go through that, even when we cannot understand, this one thing remains: Father, not mine, but thine will be done. On the other hand, none of us ever was, nor ever will be, expected to suffer as much, nor in the manner that our Lord and Savior did. We will never wash another soul, a single soul, from sin by our blood. We will never be sacrificed for the redemption of another human being. And that intensifies the severity of the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to such an extent that we cannot even talk about that. After this short prayer, the Lord came to his disciples and found them asleep. So he said to Peter, perhaps as the Lord was coming from that side, Peter was the nearest one physically. In any case, the Lord said unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." The temptation is coming, but don't you, with your negligence, with your short breath, with your weariness, enter into the temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I wonder what is in these words. Could it be that even human spirit is willing to follow the Lord, but is weakened by the flesh? When our spirit would leap forward, that so much of our reasoning according to the flesh is saying, but this, but that, not yet. I know for sure that the Spirit of the Lord is always willing. And yet, why do we have to wait sometimes for so long? Either it's not the right time for the answer, or the purpose of our suffering is not accomplished, or we are not ready. Sometimes as much as we pray for something, just as much we resist that. And at times we are not even aware of that. The flesh is weak indeed. Since the flesh is so weak, should we pay that much attention to the flesh? It's weak, it's worthless. The only worth of the flesh is to use it in subjection, submission, for the purpose of the Spirit of our Lord. He went away the second time and prayed, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now let's compare the first time and the second time. First time he prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Second time, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Was there any answer from the Father? Any words? I would like to encourage you to do something that I won't be able to do it because of the limited time. Compare the prayer of the Lord in Gethsemane, or the prayers of the Lord in Gethsemane, recorded in all the books of the Gospel. And compare that and see what has changed. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ is not changing the will of the Father, but He is receiving additional armor to battle for the fulfillment of the Father's will. You know, sometimes in our weakness, we would like to receive a sign from God. We would like to pray and then heaven opened and some ray of light came down, or something, some voice was heard, something. But you know, if we prayed and our will changed to accommodate the will of the Father, that's the greatest sign available and the greatest sign desirable. That is the testimony that our prayer is heard by the Father, that He answered, that He is guiding us. The Lord came back in verse 43 and found the disciples sleeping again. Why? Their eyes were heavy. Exhaustion. For days they have been preparing for this, but the last day was the most difficult. The Last Supper should be a celebration, should be a joy. It was heaviness. All of that time, the Lord seemed to be correcting them, not encouraging them and saying, oh, you are not that bad, you will do pretty well, just don't give up and you're doing all right. None of that empty jargon. Correction one after another. What was the encouragement that he offered to them? After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Their encouragement is in his victory. But when we experience his victory in our heart and mind, in our daily walk, oh, what encouragement that is. The fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord left them in their sleep and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. You see, there was one prayer. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And two prayers. If this cup may not pass from me, thy will be done. Then he came to the disciples and said unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And right away the next verse says, rise and let us be going. Is he changing his intention? In one verse he said, sleep on now. Next verse he says, rise and let us be going. I think that between the verse number 45 and the verse number 46, there was a lapse of time. There was some time passed. That they did sleep for a while. That the Lord did realize their need. The drama is unfolding. And something that will appear in the eyes of the disciples as the greatest tragedy of their lives is going to take place just short time after. So he told them, sleep on now and take your rest. And they did. And he also told them, behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. It's coming right now. And then he said to them, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Where were they going? Back to the rest of the disciples to join them. All the disciples must be witnesses when the Lord surrenders into the hands of sinners. 11 against 1. While he had spake, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Judah has given them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. Why did he see that? Why did he say that? Why did Judah use a kiss to mark the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that should be arrested by the mob, by the priests and elders and whoever was there? I wonder if Judas was afraid of the experience of Gehazi. Remember the disciple or servant of Elisha the prophet? After the healing of Naaman the Syrian, Gehazi thought in his mind, oh, my master didn't take any gold nor silver from this Syrian. Why not? After all, Syrians and the people of Israel were at war, in battle, in animosity, almost all the time. And why should Elisha spare this Naaman the Syrian? So Gehazi ran after Naaman the Syrian and said, my master said, give me some silver and gold. My master changed his mind. What did Elisha answer to Gehazi afterward? Was this the time to take money, to make plans, to be ambitious for filthy lucre, unjust gain, to mar the testimony of the Lord God? the leprosy of Naaman the Syrian, cleave to thee and thy seed forever. At the same moment, Gehazi turned into a leper. He was white with leprosy, and he departed. I think that perhaps Judas was afraid that something similar would happen to him. But now think about that. After all the teaching of the Lord, for so long being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, how could Judah not believe that this is the Son of God? Or could it be that he did believe? But being the Son of God for Judas meant just being another man. All the think about the Lord Jesus Christ as being another man will betray him, will sell him for a very cheap price. So, we see here some darkened mind willing to see the glittering of the silver pieces and not willing to see the glory of the Almighty God radiating from the faithfulness, unchanging faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, Judas came forth to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" You see, none is left without that question. Elijah, when he was tired, when he was discouraged, and yet faithful, was asked the question in the cave on the mountain, "What art thou doing here, Elijah? What is the purpose? What is the direction? Why are you here?" And here the Lord Jesus Christ asked someone who is not faithful, someone who received Satan and satanic intentions into his heart, "Friend, wherefore art thou come? What is your purpose? The kiss or betrayal?" And the others came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. We know that, I believe, in John's presentation, we have some details that we don't have here. And the Lord came forth and said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And the Lord said, "I am." And they stumbled backwards and fell on their back. How long did they lay down, and how soon they gathered their thoughts again and remembered that they are here to do something? I don't know. But the Lord saw them getting up and standing, confused, afraid, and yet determined to do something. They will not tolerate anymore this Jesus of Nazareth revealing the truth about their lies. So the Lord asked them second time, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth. I told you, I am. Let my disciples go." And he surrendered into their hands. But Peter wanted to be faithful. Without understanding the nature of the battle, without understanding the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ's leadership, we cannot be faithful. We cannot fight for the Lord. We can only do His will or deny Him. We read here, "One of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." Then Jesus said unto Peter, Return thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Why did the Lord talk in such big words? Because there were big clouds upon Peter's mind and conscience. Big misunderstanding. The Lord is saying here that he could call, he could pray to the Father, and that moment receive 12 legions of angels. What do you think? How many angels were necessary? If no angel appeared, just a voice, just a mighty voice, perhaps not as mighty as the one they heard from the Mount Sinai when they received the law. Just a thunder, a flash of lightning. I think these people would be scattered. But the Lord did not ask for it. He said, How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? You see? The scriptures, the will of the Father. That's what matters and that's what is important. The Lord Jesus Christ, after correcting Peter, well, at least in words, Peter was not yet uncorrected. Perhaps at this time Peter realized that there is some misunderstanding on his part. So he wanted to see what is it. But you see, it's not an easy thing to learn the rules of the battle and be already included, involved in that battle. It was a hard time for Peter. The Lord turned that moment to the multitudes, to the crowd, to the mob, and he said, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? Did you expect me to arm my disciples with swords and staves and fight against you? What did you expect? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. What is the Lord exposing here? Their corruption. You are acting as thieves and robbers and evildoers, coming at night armed as evildoers, armed against peaceful people. And then, here is something that I'm not sure about. Verse 56, But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Were these words the words that the Lord said at that moment? Or is this a record of the writer of the gospel? I know that is the fact, that is the truth, and as such is the word of God. But I wonder if the Lord himself said that to the people. Did he say, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled? To me it looks somewhat different. I think that the Lord's words were, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. And then the record, the observation of the believing writers of the gospel. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. At that point, all the disciples forsook him and fled. They that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. I will stop here in the hope that we will continue next time, Lord willing.